Good morning, and you are very welcome here at Grace Baptist Church in Killarney. And we are continuing our study through our sermon series through 2 Chronicles. And we just have 3 to go today and the next 2 Sundays, and we will have finished 2 Chronicles. Today we are looking at chapter 34. And it is this week and next week is about King Josiah. So chapter 34. Now, yesterday was a beautiful day in the kingdom of Kerry. And most Fridays I try to go with a local group of friends for a hike somewhere in the county. Yesterday, the organizer of the Friday walk selected Sauce Creek, which is a loop walk next to Mount Brandon. The weather was beautiful, as you can see the picture. Brandon was covered in clouds, which is normal, but our walk was the peninsula below Brandon that leads out to Brandon Point. And we started walking near Tier, and the path zigzags up the mountains to about 1,500 feet in elevation. It was slow going at first and walking constantly into a strong wind until we reached the top. Then we turned and walked along the ridge of the mountains with the wind at our back. There's a lot of boggy land up there, which would have been miserable if it had been raining, because there are no trees and there's no shelter from the elements. We were totally exposed to whatever nature had for us. Now, at one point, most of the group turned and went a different route. It was more level and quicker. I stayed with 3 others, and we continued on the traditional trail, and we endured some extreme gale force winds that knocked us off the path a few times and thankfully away from the cliff edge, since it was a 1,500-foot drop to the ocean below. Eventually, as we descended and walked from the top of the mountain, we were protected from the wind. We had another small climb and more boggy land, but we eventually finished the 6.5 miles. As we were walking, I was thinking of the journey of life that we have. And even though the trail stretched before me, I needed to keep my eyes on the trail right in front of me, because there are too many stones and roots and clumps of turf to not pay attention. Every once in a while, I would look up to make sure I was headed in the right direction, but most of the time looking at what was in front of me. And the trail was well marked. Signposts were always near, pointing the way. So I was just thinking of my walking stick, was kind of comparing it to the Bible, helping me when I was in trouble, constantly in my hand, giving me strength when needed. The signposts were like the Holy Spirit guiding me and keeping me on the right path. The wind that was buffeting me was just like the evil one tries to do on a daily basis. The ups and downs, the going through difficult stretches of the trail, always going towards the goal, which is the end of the trail. And for us in life, it's to be with Jesus in heaven. Well, the chronicler was sharing the journey, the history of Israel with the exiles, reminding them that they are on their own portion of the journey and the pitfalls and challenges that caused their forefathers to fail. Yet through it all, God was with them, helping them, providing for them, protecting them. They will have their own challenges as they return to Jerusalem. They must stay focused. Don't stray from the path. Lean on the Lord and have a passion for His word. They will be attacked by the enemy in various ways, but let the Lord fight their battles for them. As we read this chapter of Josiah, and next week too, in the next chapter, Josiah, he was the last king who walked in the ways of the Lord. He learned what was needed to walk with the Lord, and he was passionate about it. The chronicler wanted the exiles to learn these same lessons. So as we read this chapter, we will look at four events of Josiah's journey: the removal of wickedness in the land, reestablishing temple worship, rediscovering God's word, and recommitting to the Lord. We'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll go back and look at each event. 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them, and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to be quarried stone, and timber for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. When the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Well, first we'll be looking at removing Judah's wickedness, the first seven verses. The idea of shepherd king or pastor king started with God telling David that he would be the shepherd of my people Israel in 2 Samuel 5:2. As the shepherd pastor king, David was to lead by example. He was not the priest. It was not his job to lead people in worship, but it was his duty to lead people to worship. David was to point people to the temple, and the priest was to bring the people to God. In Psalm 78, 70 to 72, it says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." So a shepherd pastor leads by example and guides the people to the Lord. He cares for God's people. So when you look at that list of kings that we've gone through so far, few would be actual shepherd pastor kings. Solomon was for a time, but not later in life. He never seemed to embrace the role of shepherd and pastor. Abijah, in chapter 13, was the first shepherd pastor after the kingdom divided. Jehoshaphat embraced the role as shepherd and pastor, as did Uzziah in chapter 26, when he took on the responsibility, but he did until he took on the responsibility of priest that was not his to take. nothing negative was said about Jotham. So in chapter 27, so he appears to have embraced the role as well. And Hezekiah definitely fulfilled the role. We looked at him for 2 weeks. The rest of that list of kings were decidedly lacking or totally ignored the role. Josiah would be the last shepherd king of Judah and all Israel until Jesus came to earth to claim the position forever as the good shepherd and our high priest and our king. When you look at Josiah's early life, at the age of 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not waver in his faith. He stayed on the path. When he was 20, he began to purge the city and the land of all the pagan filth, the idols, the altars, the carved and metal images. He didn't just bring them down, but he cut them up and he ground them into dust and he scattered them on the graves of previous evil leaders. The historian in 2 Kings tells us that Josiah dug up the bones of those evil leaders and burned the bones to powder and poured those together on the graves. And then he also killed the pagan priests who had led the people to worship false gods, and he did the same with them. Such a purging of the land had not been seen since the days of Joshua, when Israel first entered the Promised Land and cleared out all the evil pagan cultures. That God had removed all those peoples. As shepherd, pastor, and king, Josiah needed to set the tone for the nation of Israel. They needed to be reminded that the Lord was their God and they were his people. They were to have no other gods before them. The chronicler was also reminding the people who were in exile and allowed to go back to Jerusalem, he was reminding them that they needed to be free of all idols. Do not go back with an idol. Pulverize them, grind them to dust. Throw them in the river. Well, next was reestablishing the worship in the next few verses 8 to 13. As the shepherd king, the 24-year-old Josiah's priority was to lead his people, and the next order of business after cleansing the land of the wickedness of the idols was to rebuild, to clean and renew the temple and worship activities. So he enlisted 3 men to be the rebuilding committee, because every church has to have a committee, right? So he appointed 3 men to be the rebuilding committee. He also had reinstated the collection of funds for the temple, a collection that Hezekiah had also reintroduced. That collection not only came from Jerusalem and Judah, but some of the regions of the northern kingdom. Now remember, the northern kingdom was pretty much in ruins because Assyria had already taken the northern kingdom. But there were a remnant of Israel, of Jews, up in the different sections of the former northern kingdom. And the Levites went and collected from them as well. So basically, Josiah was inviting all of Israel to be a part of this renewed era of worship, just as his great-grandfather, King Hezekiah, had done. Now, the ups and downs of spiritual life in Judah had become a trend of their history. Again, I thought about doing a graph showing the ups and downs, and you'd see that each time they went down, it went down a little deeper. Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and now Josiah, each time they had to reintroduce temple worship. They had to tear down the pagan sites and clean up the temple and repair the temple and retrain the priests and the Levites and reestablish the order of service for the temple. Even the musicians, they needed to practice and maintain their instruments and remake their instruments, and just everything had to be redone. It was a monumental task every time, because the downfalls were also equally monumental in a very negative sort of way. Notice what verse 11 says, when the funds raised for the temple were given to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. So who was to blame? The kings of Judah, who should have been shepherding their people, but they did not. They failed. And what does the next phrase say about the workers who are repairing the temple? And the men did the work faithfully. And that's the best description you could have for someone in ministry, that they did the work faithfully. This was a reminder to the exiles of what was needed for godly worship. There's a lot of details in these few verses, details that might not seem important to us today, but were vitally important for those returning to Jerusalem. But the greatest lesson for them to learn was that all the work that they would be doing in rebuilding the walls, the temple, the houses, and everything else needed in Jerusalem, that they do the work faithfully for the Lord. They were working for God. This was not to bring glory to themselves, but to give glory to God. So after removing Judah's wickedness, reestablishing true worship, then they rediscovered God's word. When does God's word become a passion? In your testimony, when did your passion for reading the Bible start? From what I have heard from many people here in Israel, here in Ireland, they were never encouraged to read the Bible. Yet, when the desire of their heart was to follow Jesus, they started reading the Bible and God revealed His truth to their lives, and it has become a passion because they had been starving for the truth. On March 11, 1931, the Bible became a prohibited book in Soviet Russia. It was illegal to print or to import a Bible. In fact, the communist newspaper said, "We must fight the Bible. It is opposed to the Soviet ideal of state." The government swept through the country and confiscated Bibles and stored them in warehouses. That in itself was a miraculous thing, that they didn't burn them or destroy them in any way, but they stored them in warehouses. In 1994, after the collapse of communism, the Russian government invited ACSI, Association of Christian Schools International, to visit Russia and host training seminars for Russian public school teachers to train them in Christian education. One of the first things to be done was to equip the teachers with Bibles. Now, for over 60 years, most of the Russian population had never seen a Bible, let alone read one. Someone mentioned that there was a warehouse nearby. As they were opening the doors of this warehouse and loading wooden crates of Bibles into trucks to give to the teachers, a young man who was helping had disappeared. And one of the ACSI trainers went to look for this young man and found him sitting on a crate, crying. He had in his hand his grandmother's Bible that had been taken from her 60 years earlier. Over the next 5 years, there were about 100 training seminars all over Russia. And the teachers who attended were hungrily reading the Bible. They had been starving for the truth that only comes from the Bible. This is what happened with Josiah. As the workers had been cleaning the temple, they found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. They gave the book, most likely a scroll, to Hilkiah the priest, and he gave it to the scribe, Shaphan, who read the book of the law to the king. Josiah was instantly affected by the reading and hearing of the word of God, and he tore his clothes in an act of humility. And he was fearful of the Lord because of the sins and guilt of his forefathers. Many of the previous kings had a prophet or a man of God who came to him directly. Josiah did not. He did not have someone who came to him. But there was a prophetess whom the priest went to. Josiah had asked for them to inquire of the Lord, and so they went to this prophetess, and the Lord spoke through her, reaffirming the exile yet to come because of the sins of the people of Israel, because of their continued idolatry for generations. Yet, because of Josiah's faithfulness, and because he humbly submitted himself to the Lord, this would not happen in his lifetime. God recognized Josiah's faith. Just as the evil Manasseh humbled himself and prayed to the Lord, so did a godly Josiah. When he heard God's word, he humbled himself and he cried out to the Lord. God heard his cries and he recognized Josiah's faith. And he said that none of this would happen during his lifetime. His eyes would not see what was to come. The word of the Lord became Josiah's priority. He invited all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to join him in the temple. Many more joined him, including the priests and the Levites and people from all facets of life. He read all the words of the Book of the Covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Now, were these all five books of the Law of Moses, you know, the Pentateuch? Or we don't know. Was it just maybe Deuteronomy? We don't know. But we do know that what was found was read in its entirety for all to hear. Now, what was the reminder to the exiles? It was to be passionate for the reading of God's word. Don't forsake God's word. It is a privilege to have God's word as our guide. In Psalm 24, 3-6, David gave a reminder of who can approach God. Maybe the exiles were thinking of this psalm as they prepared to return to Jerusalem. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Their focus so far must be no idols, true temple worship, and a passion for God's law. And then that leads to their fourth lesson. The last three verses of this chapter, these are really the most important verses of this chapter. Because faith means nothing if there is no commitment. All the works, all the worship, even the reading of God's word means nothing if you don't put that knowledge into practice. To show his congregation, his people, that he practiced what he preached, the shepherd, pastor, king, Josiah, had to make a commitment to the Lord. Josiah made a covenant with God to walk in the ways of the Lord, to keep his commands and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and soul, and to perform the words of the covenant written in the book. The Bible, the scriptures, is our guidebook from the Lord to know how to live for him. And Josiah was probably the best example of a shepherd, pastor, king, at least since David. And he would be the last one until Jesus returned. Jesus appeared. Josiah not only made a commitment to the Lord, but he led his people to do the same. His leadership was for all of Israel, not just the southern kingdom of Judah, but all the remnants of the northern kingdom, all the remnants of Israel. As long as he was alive, the people also joined him in this covenant. It says, throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. So the lesson for the exiles and the encouragement was to be committed to the task before them. Be committed to the Lord. Be committed to the worship and the reading of the scriptures. Be committed to their relationship with the Lord. Be committed to walking in his ways and living their lives for the Lord. Now, what lessons do we have? What have we to learn from today's reading? Well, there are four sections, so we got four lessons. Don't worry, it won't take as long to go through the four lessons as it was to read through and talk about King Josiah. First off is remove the clutter. This has been said a few times already, but one focus of the chronicler was a reminder that idolatry was the reason the Jews were sent into exile. They had plenty of opportunity to remove the clutter from their lives. And that is what we need to do. And I doubt that anyone has an Asherah pole in their garden or a pagan altar to burn incense, but we do have phones and televisions and computers. We do have people and podcasts that we listen to on a regular basis. But how much of that takes away from time with God? I don't know what your clutter looks like. Everyone has their own activities that they focus on each day and week. And how often do those activities that you do religiously take precedence over God? Now, Paul gave the church in Galatia a warning, and the same warning is for us today. Galatians 4, 8, and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, small g. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And John reminds us in 1 John 5:21, very simply, little children, keep yourself from idols. So remove the clutter. The second lesson is engage in true worship. This may also seem redundant or repetitive, but engaging in true worship includes the who, what, how, and in what attitude do you worship. Now, Jesus said in John 4, he's talking to the woman at the well, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. True worship is internal and is spiritual. It engages the heart and the Holy Spirit, and not reliant upon anything man-made. Not a statue, not an altar, not an idol, not a relic. It's between you and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And worshiping in truth is worshiping God and God alone. True worship must be aligned with who God really is, his character, his attributes, and not what or who we think he is. We cannot put God in a box and then worship the box. True worship is about our attitude towards God. Do we come humbly to the throne of grace like Hezekiah did and like Josiah did? Or do we come in pride and arrogance like too many of the other kings? As you have seen in the many kings we've talked about, too many put their pride first and did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord instead of doing what was right. Remove the clutter, engage in true worship, read the Bible, be passionate for God's word, have a passion for the Bible. I cannot stress this enough. Take time to read each day, at least once a day. You don't need to try and read through the Bible in a year. I mean, you can do that. I mean, I knew one lady in the church I grew up in. My grandfather always had to read the Bible through in a year, and you know, she usually read through it like 4 times. But doing that can put some unneeded pressure on you. Then the reading is just a daily routine to tick the box, and it's not a time to get with God and ask Him to show you something about His character. So pick a chapter and read it every day for a week. Pray the chapter. As you pray, just read that chapter in your prayer. Ask God to show you something about Himself and maybe reveal something that is within you. If you're having trouble doing that, then get a copy of Our Daily Bread. It's a nice little booklet. It has 3 months worth of little devotionals, a guide on a section of scripture to read each day, as well as it has a guide for reading through the Bible in a year. So you've got kind of got it all there in this little booklet. But go through that, or go online and find a devotional to use. There's many. Or you can just ask me and I can talk to you about it. The point is to have a passion for reading the Bible. If you have a spare few minutes, instead of scrolling through whatever media is on your phone, read the Bible. If you have a few minutes to yourself in the cafe, read your Bible. Be active in the church and in Bible study. If Wednesday night doesn't work for you, maybe some of you, some of the ladies or the guys can get together for an hour during the week and read and study and pray together. Be passionate about reading God's Word. And the last lesson is commit your life to Christ. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart to be the Savior and Lord of your life, now is the time, right now. Ask Him to forgive your sins and humbly admit to Jesus that you need Him as your Savior and Redeemer. That is the start of a lifelong commitment to be a follower of Christ. If you've never been baptized as an adult follower of Christ, which is the biblical method of baptism, we'll talk about that in a few weeks, in a couple of months from now. But talk to me today and we can arrange that. Because that is another step in a lifelong commitment of living your life for Christ. Being active in the local church, reading your Bible, growing in your faith, it's all part of committing your life to Christ. It is a lifelong journey to live in a manner worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. Our goal is nothing on this earth, but we do endure, reaching towards the eternal prize, which is eternity with Jesus in heaven. Let's pray.